Hebrews chapter 13, and if you could stand, please. And let me read verses 9. It says 15 on your outline there, but I think I'll read 16 because I like that one too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. That's referring to Jesus. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that our minds would be open, our hearts would be open today. Pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would flow through me now. Anoint these lips of clay. What should be said, may that be said, and what should be deleted, may that be deleted, and may your people grow deep in your word, full of the Holy Spirit, renewed minds by your word and your spirit, and going out into this world that is so troubled and disturbed, full of joy, full of hope, full of the gospel, streams of living water flowing from our inmost being, a smile on our faces, our countenances changed, so much so that people look at us and say, "What's wrong with you?" Because they can see Christ in us and see your love in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the last chapter of Hebrews, and just to review momentarily about the book of Hebrews, if you recall, in the very first chapter of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews clarified to the audience who Jesus was. That Jesus was very God, very human, word made flesh, okay? And because of who he is, he has the authority and the power to do what he did and be this once for all final sacrifice. If you recall, the audience or the readers who originally read Hebrews, okay, were Jewish Christians, Hebrew believers in the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrifices. So again and again, with just repetition and just being redundant again and again, lets them know Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. And no longer are we doing all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. And that's when so many times he uses Old Testament illustrations, because these were familiar to the readers of this book. And he wanted to get their attention, and he wanted to connect them to let them know this was God's plan in the Old Testament, and it was pointing to Christ, okay? And another huge issue in the book of Hebrews is just that of faith, okay? Okay, the just shall live by faith. Okay, we receive God's grace by faith, and this is how we're saved and how we have right standing with God. And he comes back to that issue of faith again and again. And we saw in one of the chapters where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we are saved by faith, okay? And he repeats those themes again and again. Now we see here in verse 9, okay, of Hebrews chapter 13, he says in the beginning, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." Okay, what is he talking about? The Greek word there for that phrase, "all kinds," okay, literally means many colored. Okay, many colored. Okay, and it's almost like you've got this big panorama of all kinds of strange teachings. Okay, and we see that in the world, don't we? Okay, I remember sitting in a class in Bible college many years ago in Santa Cruz, California, and I had a report that I was supposed to do for this class on one of those strange teachings, and it was a gentleman named Warner Erhard. Okay, and he had a seminar called EST, okay, that was really popular in the Bay Area, especially in the 70s and 80s. He grew up in a Jewish home. His original name was Rosenberg. There's a good Jewish name for you. Okay, and he drifted from that, and then his dad became some kind of a Baptist missionary, I don't know what of stripe, but then he left that and started really believing in the power of positive thinking and that you can change your world and change your reality all by just thinking it, okay? And it was really pretty off base and had no foundation in scripture whatever. Okay, and I wrote a paper on that for our professor. His name was Elmer Hirsch. I don't remember what I got on it, but anyways, I passed the class. And you know, you study. Remember, anybody remember Walter Martin? Okay, had a book called Kingdom of the Cults. I think that book was 300 or 400 pages long, and with keen insight, evaluated truth in all the different movements, religions, whatnot in the world, and went on and on about how crucial it is that we discern truth, the truth of the scriptures, and then look at whatever we're looking at and saying, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the Hebrews at that time were not unknown to all kinds of strange teachings. One of the Greek philosophers of the day was a man named Pythagoras. And if you were in his movement or believe what he believed, okay, they believed in reincarnation. And they were also vegetarians, okay? And when you died, your body left your soul left your body and went into another body. And then if you earned enough merit with God over time, you could escape this cycle of reincarnation, okay? And then, of course, you just ate vegetables, which sounds like a fate worse than death to me, okay, who loves meat, okay, but there was just all kinds of things you could do, okay, in their mind, in this false teaching of Pythagoras, to gain eternal life, to escape reincarnation, and on it goes, okay? So the word there for all kinds is really this Greek word that means many colors. The next phrase there, it says at the end, verse 9, strange teachings, okay? And the word foreign there, if you could put that there, because you look at the root word of the Greek word there. Anybody heard of xenophobia? Xenophobia means you don't like foreigners. You don't like people that are of another ethnic background or racial background than you. Well, the root of that word, xena, okay, is in this word, okay, and it means foreign, okay? And what we're talking about is teachings that are foreign to the gospel. Now, obviously, as Christians who want people to be saved and come to Christ, to be xenophobic is wrong and is antithetical to the gospel or to the kingdom of God. Okay, but the root of that, to detect something foreign, means that you look at a teaching and you recognize this is foreign to the gospel. Had a friend many years ago who worked in a lab in a hospital, and he actually got tissues from doctors, and he had to examine those tissues and see what was foreign in that tissue, like a cancer cell or a leukemia or anything else that was foreign to the body's tissues, okay? And it gave the doctor clues to know something's wrong here. So we as Christians, biblical Christians who exercise discernment, want to look at whatever we hear, whatever we see, whatever we read and say, what is foreign to the gospel here? What is not true If Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, there's some critical components of discerning truth and error that we all need to live by and walk by, okay? Okay, and we know, of course, the other foundation stone of the gospel is God gives us his grace and we receive it by faith. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And all throughout history, people have tried to add things to that, okay, substitute it. I've told you of C.S. Lewis walking into a philosophy gathering with a bunch of professors, and they were talking about all the religions of the world. Hinduism and Buddhism and the Islam and on it goes. And somebody said, as he walked in, what is different about Christianity? And he said, that's easy. It's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I was found, blind, but now I see. And we receive that by faith. Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. Now, in this verse 9 of Hebrews 13, there's a prohibition, as I have said there in your outline. Okay, a prohibitive thing is avoid strange teachings. Don't go off in reincarnation. Don't go off into vegetarianism. Don't think any of those things are going to do anything to save you. But then there's an admonition, okay? And what does it say next in verse 9? It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods. All throughout history, whether it's idol worship or who knows, some movement, oftentimes people have said, eat this ceremonial food, okay? And then you'll be righteous and then you can enter in or whatever else. Okay? And Jesus made it clear in the Gospels, you follow some quote-unquote ceremonial food, eat it, it's going to go into your stomach, you're going to eliminate waste products, that's the end of it, and there's no change in your heart. Your heart is only changed by the Gospel and by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God working inside of you. So on your outline, the admonition, be strengthened by God's grace. The next one there, the world measures external acts, but the heart requires grace to be strengthened. I was thinking about this a little bit this past week and wondered, and I asked myself and my wife and I talked about it, what strengthens our hearts? Okay? And you could flip that sideways and say, what weakens our hearts? Okay? Have a friend that I've told you about who does a lot of counseling, and he said the number one issue he runs into again and again and again is unforgiveness. The primary blockage, okay, inhibiting factor to spiritual growth and freedom in Christ is unforgiveness. Don't raise your hand, but anybody had anybody in your life you've had to forgive? If it's really difficult, whatever the incident was about, that is a hard obstacle to get past, okay? Because whatever happened and the disappointment that you had in that misunderstanding goes deep into your heart, okay? So we're strengthened by grace, and our hearts are weakened by all kinds of things, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, worry, fear, all of those things weaken our hearts and our interior condition. So I could go off on all kinds of strange teachings, ceremonial foods, do this and this and this, but inside of my heart, where only the Holy Spirit and grace can bring change, if I'm stuck there, all of this means nothing. And that was the writer of Hebrews' challenge to his audience at this time. Probably about a year and a half ago, I might have told you this, but I was praying about something that I was troubled about, and I don't even remember what it was, but I was praying, and as clear as a bell, I could hear the Holy Spirit say, Drew, you know, when you hear your name, you kind of go, ooh, this could be serious. Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Now, whatever you've been through in your life or whatever troubles you or whatever you lay awake at worry about, I mean, I've got my list and I suppose you have yours. We have heard that, I suppose, all of our lives. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in about a month. Oh, be thankful. Okay, pass the mashed potatoes and let's watch Dallas. Cowboys lose. I don't know why, but that day when I heard that, it was like a Mack truck driving through my head. Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. And so I started listing things in my life that trouble me and bother me. And I started saying, Lord, thank you for this. 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 And I went down the whole list. Folks, I want you to know that my heart was strengthened by grace that day. And I still do that to this day. And the Lord keeps saying to me, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Now, if you've had a rocky past or you've been abused or you've been through some real hardship, okay, I want you to look at those things. And I'm not asking you to just globally say, oh, Lord, thank you for that situation. But I'm asking you to do what my friend Terry Wardle says and take those circumstances and lay them at the foot of the cross. And he says, Terry says, that this grieving process of taking whatever we've been through takes time. Months, if not years, okay? Because whatever you've been through has almost made like a toxic, acidic sketch in your head because it's painful and it's difficult and it's not pleasant, okay? But you could take those things and say, Jesus, in Isaiah it says, on the cross he carried my sins and my sorrows, and I will take this thing, I will journal about it, I will pray about it, and I will lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I've been carrying this, and I need you to carry it because I can't handle it. It's eating me alive. It's killing my spirit. It's making it hard for my heart and my spirit to be strengthened by grace. So we can be strengthened by grace, and for me, it was, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life, okay? Worship does it. For me, worship music on tape or CD helps me. Reading the scriptures, okay? Journaling, whatever the case may be. These are all ways that we can get our hearts lined up with the truth of scripture and in a posture to be strengthened by grace. So we can strengthen by grace, or our hearts can be weakened by pessimism, negativity. I so appreciated what Greg said today, and it's something I've been harping on for a long time. Folks, God is working on the earth. I don't care what the media is telling you. And if you're absorbing hours and hours of that a day, you're weakening your heart. You're weakening your spirit. You're missing what God is doing and how he's presently active on the earth. Some of you know, I've shared it, that I'm going to begin a prophecy series probably in about a month. One of the things that I've done for the in the last 2 or 3 months is I've read different books and stuff on the prophecy subject, is I signed up for a Zoom class, 27 weeks, okay? And one of the presenters is Greek Orthodox. Okay, Father John Baer. And he lives in England. He was in New York City for a long time teaching and writing and whatnot. But he was teaching a couple of weeks ago on Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And it's such a different perspective than the, quote, American perspective we get here in America. Shall I say, forgive me, the Left Behind series? Okay, the dispensational perspective or whatever. And I just love what he said. And he said this. The whole focus of Revelation 4 and 5 is the throne of God and the Lamb that has been slain. And the Holy Spirit speaks to John and says, come up here. I just love that. And he went on for 30 minutes about how powerful it was to come up and read the book of Revelation and see what God's going to do from God's perspective, looking down on the earth from the perspective of the throne and the slain lamb. Friends, our life is absorbed by news and negative media where we're looking at life from this lens down here at everything down here. And to be lifted up with John and see the throne and see the slain lamb and then interpret life and reality and circumstances from that perspective, folks, it changes everything. It changes everything. God is on his throne. He is working. His purposes are coming to pass. His Holy Spirit's being poured out. He would hear the little prayer, shall I say, of a kid in Hawaii who wants to get baptized and he has a broken ankle. And God just said, you know, it's going to please me to heal that kid's ankle right now. God inserts his presence and his power here in the earth. But you're either going to look at the glass half empty or half full. And why is this so important? I've told you before, sitting here on Easter morning a year and a half ago with COVID by myself, saying, Lord, this really stinks. I'm supposed to be with the people of God today celebrating the resurrection. And for a year and a half, I've said, Lord, I believe and I know that your Holy Spirit can give us joy in these days we're living in, not negativity, pessimism, life stinks, everything's bad, okay, and on it goes. I was sharing with Glenn Jonathan this morning that I was with a friend about a year and a half ago, and a former professor, actually not Terry, but another fellow, and he just said, Drew, God told me to tell you something right now. And I'm like, going, really? What? And he started to cry. Tears run down his face. And he said, Drew, God wants me to tell you that the best is yet to come. And that's happened again two more times since that, where the Lord has said, Drew, the best is yet to come. What does that mean? It means the glory of the Lord is going to grow more and more magnificent, more and more powerful, more and more brilliantly illuminative here on the earth. Now, is bad stuff going to happen? Of course it is. But what do you want to focus on? I'm going to focus on the people that are getting saved, the kids that get their ankles healed, pulled out of a baptismal tank, and people's vocal cords that get healed, and people that are getting saved, and stuff that is happening around the earth. Amen. The media is so toxic in America. Don't let it toxify your mind and miss what God is doing, because I think he wants us to see that and to walk in that. Look at verse 10, if you would, in your outline. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. On your outline, the word altar points to the cross, okay? The writer of Hebrews is comparing how we worship, celebrating Christ crucified and who he is as what he's done as the once-for-all sacrifice that can we receive the benefits of that by faith. Or the other thing is it's those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, what does he mean? There was many at that time who were saying, you know, that Jesus thing is nonsense. We're still going to go to the tabernacle and sacrifice lambs. We're still going to go to the temple and do what we've always done. We're going to remain true to our Old Testament faith. And they missed what Jesus had done on the cross. They missed who he was, the Word made flesh. They missed the resurrection. They missed all of this and said, we're going to keep doing what Moses told us to do. So that's why he says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why do they have no right to eat? They don't recognize that Jesus' sacrifice was any different than any other criminal that got killed by the Romans. We're going to go do what our ancestors told us to do. And so they missed it. And it's the blindness, really, of the Pharisees, okay, and many of the Jewish faith, okay, that don't see who Jesus is. Their hearts and minds are blinded. On your outline there, the word altar points to the cross, okay? The word tabernacle points to the Old Testament sacrifices, okay? They're still in that Old Testament mindset of what Jesus did at that time, okay? At communion, we are, Christ's sacrifice of himself has been done once, okay? Keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 13 and go to chapter 10. Just by way of reminder, I just want you to see these verses here and where it was said and repeated again and again. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, let me start reading in verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder. In other words, you do them again and again and again. And yes, they symbolize a holiness and a sacrifice and a price being paid, but the heart's never changed. You can kill a lamb and the blood can come out, but it's not going to penetrate in here where I need to be changed. Okay? Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay? And look at verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the key point. Okay? Now, when we talk about holiness, so of course we know moral purity, God is holy and without sin. Two things I always like to clarify when we mention holy is the fact that Christ's blood makes us holy and righteous and clean. And that's a once-for-all transaction, okay, that we've received by faith, okay? And then we want to walk in holiness in our daily lives, okay? We say no to sin. We look at the world and what's going on and say, no, that's not for me. My citizenship is somewhere else. So we have positional holiness, and then we have practical holiness in how we live. And for many of us, and the challenge I've even made to myself is, Lord, I want my mind renewed. I don't want to be stuck in a negative, pessimistic place. I want to live daily with an optimism. My friend Ann Halley, Terry Wardle's friend in Ohio, she says this every morning. Grew up Catholic, loves Jesus, okay, really a dear lady, and she says this every morning. Father, what are you going to do today? With a smile on her face, anticipating that God is moving and active and present on the earth, moving, changing lives today. Okay, on your outline there in that middle section, at communion, we are repeatedly remembering his death. Okay? Why? Because everything happened there. Jesus paid the price for my sins. Now, we're not repeatedly doing sacrifices. That's done. But we can repeatedly remember and celebrate the cross and what he did. Okay, over the last couple years, we elders have talked about many times the fact that the communion table is for those who are born again. Okay, you need to be born again to come and take the elements, symbols of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And the other thing that we want to remind you of is the fact that when you come, examine your heart. See where you're at. Don't take these elements casually or flippantly or whatever else. One of the issues that I already mentioned is just the issue, do you have a relationship that's out of order? Do you have unforgiveness? Do you have unconfessed sin? Are you walking without recognition? Jesus died for me, and his price, his blood, paid the penalty for my sins. Look at this last section in chapter 13, verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate or outside of Jerusalem to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. I'm sure you noticed it. It stuck out at me. The word outside is listed three times there. And in the Old Testament, okay, an animal that was sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled, okay, was taken outside of the camp, outside of the tabernacle, okay, and was burned there, okay? And it was a place of being cursed. It was a place of abandonment. It was outside of the fellowship or the dwelling of that place. And Jesus, and he makes this connection with Jesus, yes, okay, he was pronounced guilty with Pilate and the religious leaders, but then he was taken outside, drug his cross outside the city, and that's where he died. The death of Jesus is connected to the Old Testament pattern. Okay, Jesus died outside the city of Jerusalem. Okay, you can read Leviticus 16 where we see that. The guilty and cursed were placed outside the camp. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Because Paul picks this up here, how Jesus carried our curse. Galatians chapter 3, see what it says there. Galatians 3, just look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We were under the curse of sin. We were outside the life of God. We were separated from God. And Jesus stepped in and said, I will carry the penalty. I will pay the price. And he goes on. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or a pole, depending upon your translation. And you could read Deuteronomy 21 and see what it says there. The guilty and cursed were placed outside the camp. We are not ashamed of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. I'll wrap it up here just a second. Bear with me. Romans chapter 6 and see what it says there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? Verse 1, so that grace may increase. By no means. We are those who have died with Christ. When Jesus died and we come to Christ, we surrender our rights. We die to ourselves. We recognize with Paul, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Okay? We surrender and say, Jesus, I will die with you. I will surrender control. I will surrender my rights. I was saying to someone this past week the fact, you know, everybody wants to do what they want to do, right? Anybody ever say, I'm going to do what I want to do? It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Okay? Do you know there's such slavery in that perspective? It's the slavery of self. And maybe all kinds of addictions along with it. Well, you can do what you want to do. You can shake your fist at the world and say, it's my life. I'll sing Frank Sinatra's song. I did it my way. And on it goes. You can do that. I want to tell you something. Slavery to Jesus is way better. Way better. That other way leads to addiction and bondage and brokenness and pain. And there is such poverty in a self-focused, me-focused, selfish life. Okay? But when I say, Jesus, you know what? Here's my life. I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. You're going to be my Lord. I'm going to surrender my agenda to you. There's such joy and peace and satisfaction and purpose and hope and meaning in that. What I'm going to say to you is, doing what you want never washes out in the end. Nope. Destroy your spirit. Destroy your heart. There's such barrenness, impoverishment in that, okay? But surrendering and say, you know, Lord, maybe you got a better idea for my life than I do. He does. What does Jeremiah say? I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, to prosper you and not to harm you. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? This is for us in the Christian life. Romans 6, verse 1. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. What's the Holy Spirit for? The Holy Spirit is to be in union with Jesus himself. And some of you are looking at me, and I've looked at myself and said, what in the world does that mean? When you first said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, you were born again, and you were joined by the power of the Holy Spirit and connected with Jesus. And you're going to say, well, Drew, I mean, you know, this has gone on in my life, and this is happening, and this is happening. All I can tell you is this is what the Word of God says. And read John 17 this afternoon, okay? And one of the words that's often used when we talk about this is perichoresis, and it's the joining together. It's the mutual dwelling of two entities. And Jesus says things like this, I am in you, you are in me, and we are in the Father. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on things below. And at the end of that verse it says, you are hidden with Christ in God. Friends, this is the reality of the Christian life. That's why this negative pessimism that it breeds and just hatches eggs and toxic smoke in the eyes and the minds and the hearts of so many people is so in opposition to what we have in Christ. I can walk in his presence, him and me and him, and know that I am surrounded and loved and engulfed with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I can look at this world and say, you know what? I'm not going to look at this world through the lens of the media. I'm going to look at this world from the lens of the throne of God and the slain Lamb and God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. And I ask that you would help us to believe it, Lord. Help us to walk in it. And when negativity and pessimism and just an earthly, flat, horizontal perspective engulfs our minds, that we would just arrest our thinking with brute force, if need be. Say, Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus today. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Pray that this could be the reality of our lives. Pray that we would take every thought captive. Pray that we would have a renewed mind. Thank you for telling me, Lord, a few months ago, Drew, you can be thankful for everything in your life. Lord, if there's someone here who's locked in a negative, pessimistic, ungrateful, critical, judgmental perspective, pray that you would speak to them today and convict their hearts and change the way they think. And may we radiate the joy and the resurrection power of Jesus every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.